So here we are, number four on rejection. I wish I could tell you how many we were going to preach on, but I don't know. I'm not good at forecasting at least more than a few days anyways. Sometimes things kind of open up and then you're on another rabbit trail, so we'll see where it takes us. Before we get going, just wanted to say to continue to pray for Steve's barbecue and Sharon and that situation. I know it's ongoing. We're not through the weeds yet, so we will be before long, though, and God will provide as we go through these things. So, and as you well know, we need to get in a place that where God can fill us through the Holy Spirit, and He does that when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and then we'll pray. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful for your plan and your timing. Thankful for the realization that we have every single thing that we could possibly need to go through this life and be successful at it. We're just so blown away, and we ask today that we can continue to learn in a way that is meaningful and to where we can actually apply these things to our lives. We thank you for everything, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are, rejection number four, and I think you remember the kind of the gist of what we're talking about, and rejection is one of those subjects that requires a lot of stamina. It requires a lot of, I would say, application, and spiritual growth has to be in place before you can even tackle the test of rejection. It seems to come by, you know, suddenly, and it seems to come at times when you're least expecting it, when things may be going well. And so that's why it's I think it's unique, because it's not just a test that you say, okay, here it comes and there it goes. It's one of those tests that can stay with you for however long you want it to stay with you, it seems like, until you realize that it's up to you to move forward instead of stay in that rejection. And I'm not referring to the other person. I'm talking about us, because we are in control of our own spiritual lives. And that's a big part of this concept of rejection and getting through the rejection, at least successfully, right? So we had looked at a few scriptures, and I wanted to go through a few examples that are just to show you about what we need to remember about rejection. And we went through these, but I just wanted to highlight them just so we can easily get them in our minds about how to handle rejection. The first one we saw was to test and examine ourselves. And that's important, because I think I mentioned that there was one imperative in this verse, but there was actually two, and this is those imperatives right here. Test yourself and examine. Two different things. One, remember, said test to see if you're in the faith. And I look at that as an overall general view to see, to take an objective view, step back and look at yourself and see where you are spiritually. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And you can't really see yourself objectively if you don't have the necessary truth to look and see the false, even in ourselves. So part of this has to do with being in the faith, which means growing spiritually. There has to be a consistency to realize that you need something when you don't have it. So in order to see something, in order to see a need, you have to recognize the need first. And I'm not talking about salvation in this context. I'm talking about something that may be off in your spiritual life. Am I growing? Is my consistency correct? Did I skip a beat somewhere along the way that may have gotten me off track? See, those kind of things we need to ask ourselves as we go through this. Or are there certain people that have gotten me maybe a little distracted in such a way that I'm not growing as I was maybe a month or two ago. So it's the little things like that that I think you can test yourself to see if you are in the faith. But then again, if you're not in, it can be hard to recognize. So that's the issue. And also, I would say that part of this is I don't think there's any substitute for the local church. I don't care where that is or who that is, as long as they are teaching the Word of God in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to God. I think that's the key here, and I think there's a necessity for that base to be in place for anyone going through rejection, because it's hard enough figuring out life on your own. We've got to figure it out through God's eyes, through God's ways, and through the explanations that He wants us to know through the Holy Spirit, because really that's the only way we can understand these things anyways, right? Which is through the Holy Spirit. So, because one of the problems you'll see with testing yourself, as at least according to this word, is you have to be able to see where you need work, as I mentioned. And as a consistently growing believer, one of the things you can recognize is where you have gotten off track. It's easier to spot if you're in the Word consistently, if you're learning consistently. You can pick up on the things where that might be out of the ordinary in your own life. So you recognize where something is off. You know, if you do something enough times, you get very familiar with how things are supposed to be. And I think that goes hand in hand with your soul condition, your fellowship with God. How is that supposed to feel? How is that supposed to be? How are you supposed to think in that situation? Those things do get a consistency to them as we grow spiritually, and we need to be able to begin to recognize that comfort zone that God gives us. And if we're not in that comfort zone that the spiritual life offers us, something is off. Something is off. Something's bothering us. Maybe unconfessed sin. It could be a number of things. But there is a place in the center of that storm that God gives us and places us that allows us to think clearly. And so when we're not thinking clearly, that means there's a hiccup somewhere, right? There's a hiccup and we just need to find it. So that's the first one, test and examine. That second part, of course, you can imagine that if you're going to test yourself, you also have to examine. That was the confession of sin, right? Most of the time, testing yourself has to do with sin and can have to do with sin, or at least identifying it, but the examining yourself is the actual act of confession of sin. And we looked at that word in other contexts and in other verses, and it had to do directly with confession. So it's a good word because it allows you to see yourself for who you are, as a sinner, which we all are, and we can then have the necessary humility to say, okay, here's the sin identification, and then here's the acknowledgement of that sin. So it's a very simple process, but at the same time, we cannot do that and bypass the process, right? Next thing is, there's the verse. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. There's that other imperative. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So it's exactly what we're talking about, test. And this is a serious test, so these are the kind of verses that we're drawn to here. And then the second one is, I think this is kind of a sub-point to the first one. We need to ask ourselves, who are we serving? Because remember, we looked at a few different scriptures that said there's only one of two things we can serve in this life. It's either man or God. And, you know, we say that. It's easy to say. It's easy to, tell someone else about that. But when you go to examine or to test yourself, this is part of that. Are we serving man or are we serving God? This can be subtle. Be very, very subtle, because we are drawn to serve man. Your sin nature has a desire to serve man and not God. So we're constantly having to put that sin nature in check, put it in its place, and get back to serving the God that we know and love and are in a relationship with in Christ. So who are you serving? That can be one of those things where you really have to pick it apart and decide, what are you doing things for? Are you doing them for the attention? Are you doing them for some other reason that has to do with maybe, my ego, pride? Is it a pride issue? Is it there a reason there that if it's anything outside of what God desires, well, then there's the service problem. Because remember, the verse that we looked at had to do with you can only be serving one thing or the other. Either you're a servant or a slave to God, or you're a slave to man, which is self, right? And we can easily go through this life being a slave to self, making decisions for self, and not serving God, serving the Lord. And that's important. That's huge in rejection, because guess what's the first thing you're going to want to do in rejection? Serve self. Guarantee it. That's the first go-to in rejection. It's the easiest one to go to when someone rejects you, is to react in a way that is serving self, whether it be anger, whether it be revenge, whether it be rejection back at them. See, it's so easy to serve self, but that's not the option that we're looking for. So put this under the test and examine, because remember, we can't be objective if we're pointing the finger right off the bat. There's no way to do that. We've got to go to self first. And you remember, you almost have to block out the person and the reason for the rejection. That was part of that, because that's one of those things that completely throws us off as far as the application goes in our own life. God doesn't want you to react. He doesn't want you to take that negative and make it another negative. He wants you to take a negative and turn it into a positive, because you're serving Him in a way that is according to His Word and His Scripture. And that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. That's what we have with us. That's what we have here. So that verse was Galatians 1:10. Some of the questions to ask yourself: are you trusting what you see, or are you trusting what you can't see? Are you trusting in what God can do? Are you trusting in what you and other people can do in the middle of rejection? So part of this is that God's Word has to be more real to you than the physical people, the physical circumstances, the physical things in your life. The Word of God has to be more real to you than that. And I don't just mean the words on the pages of Scripture. I mean the words that are in your soul. You know, this is a life, a way of thinking, right? This is how we think. This is how we serve. This is all service is up here, really. Service starts and ends here in the mind, right? So if we're serving, the first thing we need to check is the heart. So there you go. Who are you serving? And you already looked at that, but here's the third one. Give thanks. Give thanks. That was the third one. And that's a good one, because is thanksgiving even something that even crosses your mind in rejection? Because those things don't go together in the physical world. They don't seem to be normal going together. But God offers us thanksgiving in the middle of whatever you find yourself in. Why? Because He placed it there. Because He wants you there. Because He has a purpose for you being there. There's a lot of reasons to be thankful, right? And if we're not tuned in to God's purposes of why we're there, or why we should be there, or why we shouldn't leave that spot where we are, we're not tuned into the will of God. Because God wants you to stay put many times when we want to leave. You have to be able to recognize those things. Okay, this isn't what God wants, or this is what God wants. And one of those ways is to that you can recognize that is you're thankful in the middle of rejection. God knows what He's doing, right? He does. So, are you capable of that? Many people aren't capable of giving thanks when things are not going their way. Well, there's a good test. When things aren't going our way, can we be thankful? Well, the Word of God says yes. That is an eternal truth that I will put everything I have on. Why? Because God told me. God tells us that through His Word. And yes, it does work. So here we are to the, I guess you'd say the fourth or the third point, main point. Refrain from judging others. And that's a tough one, at least in this test of rejection. Because that's the first thing we go to, right? We judge someone up and down and throw them out the back door before we even have talked to them. Before we've even seen them. Before we've even heard anything. We just know something was done wrong towards us and all of a sudden we're judging. In the test, at least in this test, we've got to look to a different direction than the person. Remember, that was a key part of this. Because you have a sin nature just like that person that's being nasty or that's rejecting you has. They may not be grown up spiritually as much as you are growing up spiritually. So you see, there's always got to be one person who rises to the occasion instead of both people playing in the mud or wherever you want to play, out of fellowship, not serving God in a way that is not pleasing to God. Somebody, actually no one has to, right? But I'm saying you do have a responsibility as a believer to rise to the occasion and make the right decisions versus not. And you know what? A lot of those things are going to be swallowing your pride. That can be a hard thing to do as someone that's in maybe a dispute or maybe someone that thinks they're always right, right? Every time you talk to them, they're right. Every single time they have to be right. Well, sometimes we're the ones that have to accept the swallowing of the pride just because we know the value of glorifying God. And that's really what service is about. You're allowing God to work in your life, in the circumstances. And we did look at a verse that says that we should not be a stumbling block to the opposite person that we're involved with in the test. So there you go. If you don't want to be a stumbling block, the last thing you want to do is judge them. Because that you may not think that's going to get back to them, but it will get back to them by the way you live, the way you act, and the way you speak to other people. So it's going to come across. It's not going to come out right. I'll tell you that much. So, and of course we have an example, don't we? Hebrews 4:15 told us that we have an example in Christ who understands exactly all about rejection. We just looked at that, remember? In our communion service, we looked at how Christ was rejected, who He was rejected by, how deep that, I'm sure, penetrated Him because it was not only people around Him, but it was family. It was His friends, His family, the community, the people in which He grew up in, and His very own Father, God the Father, rejected Him, and His chosen people, the Jews. So we can't say that we've ever beat Jesus Christ when it comes to rejection. He's got the number one trophy, I guess you could say, as far as rejection is concerned. So go to Him. He has the answers. He knows how to get through it. And He did it. How did He do it? Successfully. Because He's without sin. See, that's what our problem is sin. Is sin. Sin is the problem. And if Jesus Christ had sin, He wouldn't be our example. But He didn't. So we have a perfect example. That's the one of the awesome things about all this. So, and that kind of brings up the next point. It says, look to Christ for answers. Look to Christ for answers. You know, when I think of Christ, I think of the written word and I think of the living word. I think of two things when I think of Christ. Jesus Christ, this is the mind of Christ that we study. This is what we're commanded to think with, what we're commanded to live by, right? So if you're going to look to Christ for answers, you know, you don't need to look this way. You need to go inwardly to your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a relational issue. And remember, there's a lot of things that go into a relationship. Have you been spending enough time with your Savior to be in tune in the relationship? Hopefully, right? So the longer we seek to find resolution from people, from things, from ourselves, the longer we keep ourselves from passing the test. The longer we'll stay in that place of just having a situation of rejection. That's it. See, when there's no application, there's rejection. And that's it. Because all of a sudden now we're on board of that rejection as well, rejecting the other person. So don't be on that page or try to stay off that page. And just because Jesus was without sin doesn't mean that he doesn't understand sin. You better be darn right he understands it. He knows how it works. He knows how it happened. He knows why it happens. He just doesn't sin. He knows everything about it, though. He knows us, and not only that, but he can also see our heart. So he can see things before we get into trouble, right? He can see us leading up to that point of, you know, stepping in the crack, hurting ourselves. So, and that kind of goes into the last one. It says, draw near to the throne of grace. That was Hebrews 4:16. And these are solutions on how to deal with rejection, remember? So, I think this is probably one of the most important things is to find grace in a time where you may feel like you don't have any grace. Because rejection can put you in a corner, and it can put you in a dark place. It can make you feel alone. It can make you feel less than, you know, your best. It can do a lot of things to you. So one of the things that we need is refreshment, and we get that from God's throne of grace. He's the one who dispenses the grace, and he gives us more than we need, more than enough, right? So the interesting thing about rejection is that it first entered the world in the garden. Ever think about that? The very first instance of rejection was when Adam and Eve rejected God. They rejected his commands, you could say. Remember, there was one command, do not eat from the tree of good and evil. So, but you get the point that that's why we draw closer to the perfect one who, because we're the ones that rejected. Rejection started with man, it's continuing with man, and it's always been about man. There's no rejection coming from the other side. It's just from sinful man who has rejected God's plan and therefore, I guess you could say, taken the option of our own plan. Now, what did this result in? Well, it resulted in man being cursed and thrown out of the garden, and there was a separation, right? There was a separation. And that's what happens in rejection. There's a separation that was caused by the rejection. So when sin entered the world, there was a spiritual death. Remember, we died spiritually because of our own decision to reject the plan of God, and therefore it created that separation of between a perfect God and a sinful now people. People, right? So, and it's no different today. It's no different today. People still are born into this separation from the rejection that was caused in the garden when sin entered the garden. So the problem is still the same, but the solution is also the same, right? There is, just because there's a separation doesn't mean that God hasn't solved that problem. Remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator, the one who comes in and says, okay, there's a separation, but I'm going to close that gap and offer that grace, offer that sacrifice, offer this, to bring the relationship back together. That's the whole point of what Christ did for us. So the Greek word for reject means to, of course it means to reject, means to not rely on or to set aside. It also means to regard as invalid, and I read this to you, but it means to refuse to recognize the validity of something. And you see that today. You see a lot of people rejecting Jesus Christ because they're refusing to recognize who he is as a person. That's refusing to recognize his divinity, who he is as God and our Savior, right? So, and I think this is what we are seeing on multiple levels in our country today. Multiple levels. Not just salvation, even in the Christian's life, to reject the relationship that a Christian has entered in with God. There's a lot of forms and levels of rejection. The very first one starts with the unbeliever rejecting their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the solution. I've always wondered, you know, I understand we have free will, but why would you reject something that's so personal and so beneficial to the individual? I understand that, you know, we can make any choice that we want to make. But when you approach an individual and you're trying to offer them something that is eternal, that is, it's something that God has given us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and giving this, offering it to them, telling them about it, and telling them it's absolutely free, and it's already been done, and there's nothing that they need to do except to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be eternally saved. And then to say that they do not want it. They do not want it because they don't accept the validity of the person that you're talking about to them. That's a hard one to swallow, by the way. I'm sure some of you have had rejection in that form. The rejection goes through you, but it's not directly to you because it goes straight to Jesus Christ. Remember, we'll see a verse that talks about that a little in a little bit. But I just wanted to make you aware that there's different forms of rejection. I know we've been talking a lot about human relationships rejection, but there are a lot of different forms of rejection that have to do about, that have, or talk about the spiritual life, right? They talk about Jesus Christ rejecting the person of Christ as well. So, but as you grow in the Christian faith, you will notice yourself rejecting others less. And I don't mean that in a big way, because there's a lot of subtle forms of rejection. It comes with the territory according to Jesus Christ. I wanted you to look at this example, because we need to look at this, because this is, I think, part of the doctrine of rejection. And this is when Jesus was talking to his disciples about going out into the world. And this is in John 15, 18. And here is the verse, I have it up here, because this directly relates to us. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is talking about the world in which we live. We live. This is rooted in rejection, by the way. This hate is rooted in rejection. Now, understand, you can just say, no, I don't want that. But that's not where this stops. When someone rejects God, there's always some kind of resentment that's also there with that. It's not like, no, I'm good, I don't want that, right? I'm okay. there is some kind of rejection, and there's also some kind of resentment that goes with that, because there's a natural suppression of truth. That's the resentment. I don't want it, and I can't hear it either. A couple things happening there, right? So, no doubt that Jesus Christ has historically been rejected by the world. We saw those different examples. We did. We looked at them. So you can imagine, if you are a servant and a follower of the one who has been rejected, you will be rejected too. You will be rejected, no doubt about it. You will be hated, which is a form of rejection. So the Greek word in this verse for hate means to hate. It means to have an aversion to. And this can be a fixed, intense dislike towards you, or it can mean avoidance of you because of your association with Jesus or God or the spiritual life or the church. Many of these things, there's a lot of reasons why people may reject you or dislike you. Of course, you know, you may not find all this out. They may not tell you this, but the reality is it's out there. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, it's very easy to see this. It's almost, I wouldn't say it's funny, it's comical, but it's very noticeable. It's very noticeable. Of course, if you're going to be a pastor, you can't mind it, right? Or you wouldn't be a pastor. But the reality is it's out there. And the sad part is that those who associate with you as being a Christian and see that as something to be avoided is actually insight into their soul. It's insight into their spiritual life and their status of where they're at spiritually. They're pushing back on the truth that is inside of you. And you'll see a lot of different things. People all of a sudden have a new personality around you. They act different. They talk different. There's a lot of different things about that, right? Or they avoid you altogether. They don't want to have anything to do with you. They see you, they go this way. They don't want to talk to you, right? Almost like they're almost kind of like hiding from you, right? That's the aversion that the truth creates. It always reminds me of, you know, you turn on the light switch and the cockroaches just scatter, right? When the light shines in the darkness, darkness reacts in a way that is just the way I'm describing it. It's an aversion. It's a rejection. And there is a resentment that's kind of behind that rejection that has to be noted. So, and I understand. I get it. I understand. I get it. There's a lot of hypocrisy out there that has really thrown a wrench into what you do and how you live. It's called religion. It has seen people now look at what you do as being hypocrites because, oh, you go to that church and you learn about Jesus Christ and, yeah, look what these Christians did. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. That's pretty much how we're summed up, right? And that's fair because that's what religion has done to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've all been associated with religion in some way or some form. I'm not speaking to anybody that doesn't know what I'm talking about. But what I'm telling you is that there is an image that is formed around you. Satan does a good job. He's not an idiot, and he knows what he's doing, right? So what he's done is built up an aversion, or he's assisted in building up that aversion towards what you stand for and what you do. Now, and we can get that. A lot of people have a bitter taste in their mouth, right, when it comes to a relationship. But it's still no excuse to blame God for what man-made religion has done. See, it's almost like an excuse. We're taking one thing and we're making a judgment and a decision on what we do personally. Well, wait a minute. We're making our minds up by what other people do. That's not a good reason. You might want to take it from the one who's behind the pages of Scripture. That's the real one on where we need to make our judgment, or at least a call from, right? So that's why at this church, I try to focus on the relational aspect of Christianity. This is a relationship. It's personal. It's day-to-day. It's how you think. It's how you feel. It's everything about us. It's what you live. It's how you breathe. It's everything. Because religion has taken that relationship and thrown it out. And it's made it a system of do's and don'ts. Now it's no relationship. It's about what you do and what you don't do. What makes a person spiritual is what you do or what you don't do. But that's not the spiritual life. Because now you have a bunch of robots just doing stuff and looking spiritual, and they have nothing in their soul except darkness. So are they right in looking and seeing us as hypocrites? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But that's what religion does, and that's what it's good at doing. So you're the one that's, I think, in charge of promoting something that's different. It's different. What you have is not something that we just do. It's not something that we just show up and we do rituals. It's not something we show up and we do certain things. This is something that's transforming of your thoughts. It's changing the way you actually do business in life. You know, you always hear people, don't get married if you plan on changing him. That's absolutely true, unless they get with the Word. The Word will change people, although it won't change everything, right? But it will change people. It will change the way you used to think, and it will change that to a new way of thinking and living. And when that change occurs, that is a success, in my opinion, because it's based on the truth that God wants us to live by, right? So the relationship is what really we're focusing on around here. But the problem is, that's not what we have a lot of. Guess what? You're outnumbered. You're outnumbered in knowing and learning about God. You're outnumbered. I mean, you could walk not very far and go to a church that I'm talking about. So, another thing to note here is that Christ tells us that the world hated him first. In other words, he's been there, done that, right? And he did it with 100% success. That's the key through all this. So, it's not about showing up to church, although that is part of it, right? That has really nothing to do with what God is doing in your soul. This is just a medium. I'm just a person with a sin nature that God has placed in a position to communicate. And that's it. That's what I do and nothing more. I lead and I communicate and take what God has given me and apply it to the situation we're in and move forward. But there's no difference between me and you. We're people, right? We still have to do and serve in the same way that God desires us to serve. So in Luke 10, Jesus talks a little bit more about this when he appointed the 70 missionaries to go before him in the towns. Remember? And he described them going out into the world in Luke 10:3. Look at this verse. And we'll come back to John 15:8. We're not through here. I'm just kind of going a little rabbit trail here. Luke 10:3 says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." The midst of wolves. That's how he's describing sending out missionaries, or you could call them disciples, out into the world to prepare them for Jesus coming, right? Before them, and then Jesus would follow. That's what the verse said. Not this verse. And you may not think of the world as being in the midst of wolves, but that's just what it is. It's exactly what it is. Then down at verse 16, look what it says. Look down at verse 16. It says, "The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You see the corollary? You see the association that you're being associated to God because you're a part of God, you're in the family of God, you're in the body of Christ. So for someone to reject in the way this verse is referring to, that's a direct rejection of God Himself, Jesus Christ and God the Father. There's no doubt about that. So in a way, you can't take it personally, although it is personal. It is personal. Because I take it personal because it hurts internally to know that someone has refused the only thing that can save their soul. You know, that's a sad thing. But it's not over until they die, of course. You still have time, right? We all have time that God gives us on this earth. But it is still sad to me to see that someone doesn't want the greatest benefit on the earth that you're trying to get them to see. So people's rejection of you is because of anything related to God and the spiritual life is a rejection of God. That's how that works. So many people reject the grace of God. And if you're growing spiritually, that grace should be coming through you to be given to other people. But what you'll begin to notice is that grace is not wanted. It's not needed here. We don't need your grace. We don't want your grace. We don't want your freeness. We want to work for what we have. We don't need your free grace. You know, this is about, we're living in a world of legalism, right? This is a system of do's and don'ts. So grace has been torn out by religion. Grace has been pulled out. Remember, grace is something that has been given to us freely, not based on what we can do, but based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what grace is. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't even be a part of it. But God has entered us into the grace deal that we're in. Well, see, that's one of the areas that Satan has seriously focused on. Because religion has completely taken grace and thrown it out the window. And their attempt now is to conceal it by you, by people. Not by you personally, but by people. Right? If I can conceal grace by telling someone they have to go down this path and take a left and go here and take a right and go here and take another left, and all of a sudden you will, you know, I don't know, arrive. It takes grace out of the package because what did Christ die for? Did Christ die needlessly? If we take grace out of the package, it removes what Christ did on the cross and it demeans the meaningfulness of what he did on the cross. We can't do that. Our works mean absolutely nothing in the plan of God unless they're through God, unless they're through his Holy Spirit. Which, guess what? The Holy Spirit's grace. So you're not doing it on your own. You're not saying, hey, God, I have something to offer you. You're saying, I'll take what you have and then I'm going to, you know, produce fruit with what you gave me. So where do we fit in the picture? I think just accept the grace of God and be happy and move on, right? That's what it seems like. Be thankful. So back to John 15, verse 19, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. They hate you. It's a lot, but you know, you can really relate to this as a believer. We can relate to this. The world loves its own. You know, as a growing believer, you have a desire to go back into the world. You know that? You have a desire to go back and just be a number in the world. Because the way the world does things is differently from the way that God wants you to do things. And that starts to weigh on you sometimes, and you can get in that zone where you say, you know what if I just step out for a little while and just go into the world and just kind of do those things for a little while and then come back in. Of course, we know that we're held to accountability when it comes to God's plan for our lives. But you see what I mean, because the world loves its own. The world loves the falseness and the lack of truth that is there. Why? Because there's no standard. There's no standard. Everything's relative. Oh, you're a boy and you don't want to be a boy. That's okay. You can be a girl. See, we can live the way we want to live when we're in the world. There's no set of standard. There's no rules. There's no authority except whose? My own. It's me. It's about the way I want to live. So we remove that authority of God, and now all of a sudden, everybody's one big happy family. Not really, right? Now, really, it's one big happy chaotic family that's unhappy. But this is just pointing out the fact that there's a definite distinction there between the world and what you do. And you see the word that is jumping out here is it in this verse? Well, we're about to see it. Calling. You were called. Well, it says chosen here, but you were called. You were called to be different. You were called to live in a different way. You were called to serve and to be obedient, to be faithful. That's part of your calling. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it would, you know, everything would come and just everything would be given to you. It does take perseverance. It does take faithfulness. It does take consistency. And those things aren't always easy, and they will make you question your calling. They will make you question your calling. And what you'll think about is the world. You will think about the world, because the majority of the people you know are in the world, they're friends with the world, and they think like the world. In other words, there's no truth in their soul. There's no standard, at least according to the Word of God. I'm not saying they're, you know, they're horrible people. What I'm talking about is a soul condition. I'm talking about the way they think versus the way a growing believer thinks. Those things are different. They're different. And as you go in this direction, you will begin to see that you will separate from the people that think differently from you do. Why? Because you no longer have anything in common. You no longer have anything in common. They are friends of the world, as the scripture describes it, and you're separated and called into that relationship with Jesus Christ. So therefore, your thinking's different. Your thinking's different. So this is a good verse because it tells us, I think it's very insightful. But to see that, to see yourself not where you are, to see yourself, sometimes it seems easier. You know, you look and you see, okay, look at these people's lifestyle. Look at the things they do. Look at the things you used to do. Everything seems so much easier. It's a lie. Nothing is easier. Nothing is makes you more happy. Nothing makes you more satisfied. But your sin nature allows you to kind of, you know, go over these things in these kinds of ways. It's trying to deceive you and seduce you to move in that direction, but it's not true. So don't be fooled. The lust of the flesh is very active, and it'll take you on a path of destruction if you allow it to. But I just wanted to recognize there is a big difference between what you do and what the world does that isn't necessarily called because they're unbelievers, right? The way I view chosen, you can't, a lot of people seem to take out the individual's free will decision. God chose because he knew before that a person would believe in Jesus Christ. Volition has to be a part of God's choosing. Otherwise, God would be an unfair God, and therefore he couldn't be a just and righteous God. If he says he's a believer, he's a believer, he's a believer, and he's a believer, right? So don't ever exclude volition out of God's choosing, because salvation was provided to who? Some? No, all. The world. He died for the world, not just some. So Y'all should have drank some coffee before you got here. Maybe I'm just maybe boring tonight. I don't know. Maybe I should have drank some coffee. I had some tea. That should be good enough. Sometimes it doesn't do the trick. So, but we are not through all this. And we'll continue. And we'll continue with John 15 when we come back. Because it's got more to say, and we'll at least have a little bit more on rejection until God wants us to move some onto another topic. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He himself said that no one can come to the Father except through him. And I'm just so grateful that the path is so narrow, that there's nothing else that needs to be done, that needs to be said, that needs to be anything, because it's already been provided. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross, and your word tells us that if we simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That's grace. That's the grace package, the gift that we've been given. And we thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.